Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your grace to us, for a perfect provision for us forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful for the fact that you have brought us to yourself and opened our eyes to the truth of what life is all about, what we're here for, who we are as sinners and rebels against your wonderful care and provision. And yet, Father, because of your love and mercy and grace, you have brought this salvation to us, and we can have it by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that. We ask your blessing on our time of study as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study of depression, and a couple of weeks ago I came across this great passage in a couple of Psalms. It's repeated three different times, so we're going to start there. Go to Psalm 42, and while you're going there, remember that we've been looking at, well, what is God's solution as far as depression is concerned? What is his design? What is his remedy for this? So let's come down to, let me read a little bit. Verse 2, the psalmist says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In other words, I think what he's saying there is, I'd like to be out of this life. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where's your God?'" So he's facing some extreme difficulty, and he's being mocked because he doesn't have really the on-hand answer to whatever the problem is he's facing, which is often the case as we walk by faith and not by sight. There are things that come up, and people can say, "Oh, you're a Christian? Where's your God? How come this happened to you? How come, if God loves you, why would he ever let this be your lot in life? What's going on here?" Okay. And so he's dealing with something along those lines. And in verse 5, he says this: "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" So he's talking to himself, and he's basically saying to his soul or to himself, what's going on? Why are you in despair? And why have you become disturbed within me? Immediately the answer: hope in God. Three little words. Now, you know, I was thinking about this. How do you get hope in God? How do you put your hope in God? How does that ever happen? How do you ever get to the place where your full weight of expectation is on him? Do you know what I mean? To me, it's like we're either on our left foot or our right foot. You know, we're on both. We say, "Yeah, I hope a little bit in God, and I hope in what's going to happen tomorrow." And sometimes we're a little heavier on our hope in God, and sometimes we're a little lighter, you know. But remember Peter said, fix your hope completely. Put it over all on God. But then, you know, but for me to say hope in God, doesn't that raise some question marks? You know, well, how do you do that? And as I look at the scriptures, it's a process of knowing him better and better through his word and trusting him so that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that that's where you want your hope to be. That's the only sensible place to put it. But at the same time, just because I think it's sensible and the guy next to you thinks it's sensible doesn't mean you do, you know? So the question is, how do we get to this place? And it's why I'm constantly talking about your reading and study of God's word and your own personal relationship with him. That's why I always have my little lame picture of you come to church, you hear the teaching of the word, you go to a Bible class. That's like eating out. But woe to the person who's trying to live on that. You know, and I get tempted to say, okay, try it. Go out to eat and see how long you can live. From my little illustration, go out to eat and see how long you get your energy and you can, you know, the local church, God put it in place. It's his idea. He causes it to function. But our own walk with the Lord is of utmost importance. And yes, this is important. It's important we gather together, be edified by the saints and by the gifts that are here and so forth. But at the same time, our thinking has to be founded on the Lord. And that takes place as we study the word and as we grow in it and take it. Don't be intimidated because you don't know it. You know, my thing is do with it what you do with other things in life, where if you want to get to a certain place, you start wherever you have to start. Lots of times it's zero, okay? And you grow. And if you don't know the books of the Bible, so what? Learn them. You know what I mean? Learn. Get the tabs. Do whatever you're going to do. But so you can get around the Word of God and get to know it. Because your reservoir of these things, your heart, your spirit, you can't draw on somebody else's. You know, if you ever been, I'm sure a lot of you have, where you're really sick, maybe going to die, you're in a hospital, and it's hard to think about anything, you know, because of pain or whatever. And you think about, do you know the Lord in those situations? Can you think through his word? Do you know his promises? Do you have the hope? Because it's too late then to say, you can do it. You can say to somebody, I need a verse. But the thrust is that the Lord wants us all to carry these things so that each one of us has this individual hope. What is it? It's a confident expectation. It's a being sure that he will do everything he has promised in his word. That he can do nothing less than everything that he has promised in his word. Okay. So, it's very interesting. Look at what the Lord did here. In Psalm 42, verse 5, we read that. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. I love that. I may be down now and maybe having a really hard time, but I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Then come older. Notice how he ended the psalm. Verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance, in other words, my outlook, that is revealed by my face, the help of my countenance and my God. Chapter 43, end of the chapter, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? You think God wanted us to know about this? Now, you understand, if it's in the Word of God once, it's important. But then there are times when God just puts it multiple times. And it's like he's really emphasizing that we should pay attention to this. Because I don't think there's any of us that either haven't been or will be in despair at some time. You know, you know those times when your mind's swirling around and you're trying to grapple with some news that you really didn't want to get. And you have to come to grips with those things. And so, again, verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know, this hope, if you go back to a place we've been to often, to Romans 15, remember this passage, for whatever was written in earlier times, that's Old Testament scriptures, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, if you think of what's perseverance, it's continuing on day after day. It's very closely related to diligence. Perseverance means when there are obstacles and when there are difficult things, you continue to do what the Lord would have you to do. And so it says this, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So God says He wants us to have hope. And here's the thing. So what I've been trying to describe is, it's like if you're going to face some great, difficult test. And you're not in the test yet. But you know that you have, I've had young people come to me, guys that are going to go into the military. And especially in the Marine Corps. And they say, what should I do to get ready? I love that question. You know, and I remember the guy that really helped me, my next door neighbor who went in a year ahead of me, and he said, Whittles, this is what you need to do. You need to be absolutely, totally fit so that you never have to deal with that at all. So that then all of the harassment and all the things they're going to do to you, that's not falling down on you on top of the physical. He said, because if you go in there and you're already struggling physically, then the other stuff can break you. And I always thought, what a help that was. You know, that was such a help to just be ready so that they, and I found that they leave you alone to a certain degree when whatever they call on you to do physically, you just do it. You do it like it's a piece of cake. And they'd say, whoa. Okay. But the whole purpose of that illustration is you may not be desperately in need of your hope reservoir today. You get what I'm talking about? But there are events and circumstances coming in your life where you are going, it's the same thing. Are you getting ready for boot camp? Are you getting ready? Are you getting ready for that time? In Ephesians 6, it says that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That day when the forces of evil are concentrated against you. And the battle is coming to your part of the line. You know, so often we're looking and we're praying for so-and-so over here because he's in this trouble and she's over here and she's having this difficulty. You know, we're always looking, but we're not always in the middle of it. Okay, but when we are, that's when we need hope. And so hope isn't something, be just like showing up there at boot camp and the first thing you say when you start to see what's going on is, I really need to get in shape. Well, guess what? It's too late. It's too late. You're not prepared. Okay. And so it's the same thing. don't wait till you need hope to look for hope. Get the foundation from God's word, perseverance, staying in there, so that you have this hope. So that you carry this understanding of who the Lord is, and you know what his promises are, and you rejoice in those promises yourself, because you know them. And I say this reverently, you could hold God to them by taking him to the chapter and the verse and simply saying, Lord, you said, and so you have to. Okay. All right. Let's go next to Colossians chapter 1. Now, this is one of those great statements that the Apostle Paul makes. He makes them individually in the epistles that he writes. And here he's writing to the Colossian church. And he says this, verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Okay, so constantly in prayer for you. And what triggered that? Well, evidently a message came, because he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's the issue. The issue is your faith, is your trust, is your confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day, so that you could have forgiveness, have eternal life, so that you could be born again and have a new life in Christ. And so, but here's the thing. I think of how many people say, oh, yeah, I believe. You know what I mean? Yeah, I believe. And maybe you don't even take any farther than that to find out what they believe. Which, by the way, I think is a good idea to take it. Well, what do you believe? You know, because it's not enough to just say the words. I've mentioned when I was in high school, had some Cuban friends, and I found out later, one of them said to the other one, you know, Whittles, he just be bothering you with this stuff. Just tell him you believe you're a Christian. And I know they didn't tell me that right off, but later on, that's what they said. And so this one kid, just, oh yeah, he was positive, you know, he was just talking like he was saved, but you know, the rest of his life, no evidence at all. You know, and the thing that I keep coming back to is salvation isn't something you do. It's what God does on your behalf. And when God comes in and makes you a new creature in Christ, you can be sure there will be differences. Because it's his work. For my work, you probably couldn't tell. But if it's his work, where he comes in, you must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God causes a new birth that starts to change our thinking and starts to change our motives and our directions and the things that we do. And all of a sudden, we're in this place where we can't believe it, but we're pro the gospel. We're pro Jesus Christ. We're thinking about it. We're concentrating on it. We have a hunger for God's word. We want to meet together with other believers. And notice what Paul says here. He says, since we've been praying, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, but he heard something else too. And this to me is the clincher, that this profession of faith really is speaking about the true thing, because there's a change in their lives, and this is the change. And the love which you have for all the saints. When a person is born again, God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, and they now have a love for God's people. Now, does that mean that there aren't still people in the body of Christ who will rub you the wrong way? But to me, here's the bottom line. There may be people that make your skin crawl, okay? But at the same time, you're for them. You're for them. You want them to grow in grace, and they may be abrasive, and they may be this or that or whatever, or like all of us, a little quirky, you know, a little strange. Do you ever realize that you're viewing life from your own little perspective. And what you think is normal, what I think is normal, may not be normal to other people. You know? And that's why when we come together, we have to bear with each other. You know, some people think that everything should be perfect in the local church. And that would be great. But you know what? The reality is, this is the playing field for the Christian life, where God said, bearing with one another. What does that mean? There's something about you that doesn't strike me quite right. And I have to bear with that, because you are a God-chosen, born-again family member in my family. And if I'm at odds with you, I have to be at odds with my Heavenly Father, who brought you into the family. Do you ever think of that? He's the one that brought you in. He's the one that from eternity past chose you to be in Christ. And so am I going to argue with him? Say, you know, really, there's a couple brothers and sisters here that I've got a real problem with. Well, how many people could say that about me? You know, how many people could say that about you? This people we got trouble with. Okay. But the underlying thing is, I, by God's grace, am for his people. And I can even take a person who is, I love doing this in my head, somebody that is absolutely repulsive to me as an unbeliever, making wrong choices, doing wicked things and so forth. And I can think, but you know what? In a nanosecond, I could be on their team immediately if they put their faith in Christ. And I don't care who it is, what they've done. To me, all that does, the horrible things they may have done, what does that do? It just elevates the grace of God and brings glory to him, because of, here's another new creature in Christ. And whatever their sin nature is and all that potential for sin, that's me. Okay? That's me. I'm just, what a wonderful thing that as believers we didn't have to see the whole course of our wicked life lived out without ever being redeemed. You know, and find out what would have been the end of me apart from Christ. I'm so glad I don't have to know that story. Maybe someday the Lord will say to me, here's what you would have been. And I will shudder. And so thank him for his grace that cut that off and kept me from going there. Okay. So Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Now he says something in verse 5 which is so interesting. Now I know maybe I'm going to confuse you, but let me read this all again. Just try to get your mind into this. He says, we give thanks to God, verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Is that great? He says, what do we all have in common as believers? What am I excited about for you? What are you excited about for me? Why do I want you to grow in grace and you want me to grow in grace? Because we're all moving toward this completed time when we will be together with Jesus Christ, knowing each other, loving each other, without any sin, without any sin nature forever, under the auspices of Jesus Christ, beholding his glory unto the ages of the ages. You can be sure it will be beyond your wildest imagination and your wildest expectation as far as how fulfilling and wonderful that's going to be. And so, you know, I think about this, you know, as Sometimes, you know, your sin nature is dragging you in a direction where you want to be at odds with a brother or sister in Christ. And I like to take this thought. Well, Whittle, you're going to live with him forever. Let's try to keep the embarrassment to a minimum. let's not make a fool of ourselves right now in time, because you're going to be with them forever. Okay. I just like that thought in my own little mind. What is the hope laid up for us in heaven? First of all, that you will be there. Okay. Secondly, that you will be made like Jesus Christ in his glorified humanity. You will have a body like his. Thirdly, I'm just pulling these out, you are going to be part of the bride of Christ. You're going to have a function in that body that is married to the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. You're going to judge angels. You're going to be higher than angels. You're going to do whatever God has for you to do. And you're going to worship him and revel in the beauty of who Almighty God is as he's revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just a piece of what your reality is in Christ. That is, if you're truly born again through faith in Christ, that is your future. Now, here's the thing. Does that mean anything to you? Do you know about that? Do you count on that? Is that something that's wonderful to you? Or like we were talking about in this earthly hope, in this common hope, is your attention so riveted on the rocks that are in your path right here that you don't lift your eyes up? You know, we live in a world where every unbelievers have their eyes on the here and now. That's where they live. That's what either makes them happy or sad. They have no escape from whatever those circumstances are. And in a way, I feel terribly sorry for them. Because whatever their lot in life is, that's what they have right now. And they're headed for something eternally bad, okay, apart from Christ. And all they have is this, you know. And we live in a fallen, sin, wrecked world. And for many, many people, it's not a happy place. You know, there's the results of sin in their lives that have just ruined their lives. And apart from Christ, that ruination just grabs them more and more and more. And they are suffering in that terrible trap that they're in. Okay, so he says, because of the hope, that confident expectation of all that God's going to do when we're with him, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and rose again the third day. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. Jesus Christ is the only savior God ever provided. And if I come to him and throw myself on his grace and mercy, admitting that I'm a sinful, wretched rebel, then what am I doing when I do that? I'm trusting that he will keep his word and do the work that he came to do. Save me. Okay? He is the Savior. All right. So Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Oh, what great words. Do you ever stop and think, how'd the gospel come to you? Because if you're born again, the gospel had to come to you. Okay? One way or another. Your mom, your dad, your grandma, your uncle, your boss, a guy you worked with on the job. Somewhere came a tract that you picked up off the street or whatever. Somewhere that good news had to come to you. That's the defining thing. Okay. And you don't come to Christ apart from the gospel, that, which means good news, by the way, that even though you're a sinner and condemned, Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross for you. God poured his righteous wrath out on him so you could be saved. Okay. And when you believe that, then the only thing you can do is, believing it's true, is trust him. It's so impossible for the person rebelling against God to see, and yet it's so simple that our little kids downstairs have come to grips with it, many of them, and seen their need to be saved in their own simple childlike faith, which Christ always magnified. Take those little kids and say, you need to be like this little kid. I love it. This isn't rocket science. This is simply believing that which is true. And then because you believe it, that's where your trust goes. That's where you put your weight down. That's where there are things that you've been told in life that you don't believe. And because you don't believe them, you don't even go there. You know? You ever have somebody come up to you all excited and they start telling, and this guy, he's got this 3 new inventions and these are all going to be, and I'm going to work for, I had this happen a while back. I'm thinking, wow, I don't believe this. I do not. I'm sorry, but I didn't say anything. It's his dream. And so I just thought, I don't think so. It was too, you hear certain things and you just say, doesn't jive. 6 months later, didn't jive for him either. But the thing is, when you do come to grips with it and you say, that is rock solid truth. If there's an availability for me to enter into that truth, that's when I sign up. That's when I say, I want in. I want this. I can't just let it go. I can't let these facts go. If God has been at work in my heart, convince me that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm going to be separated from him in a place of torment forever. If that's, I believe that's true. And he's made a provision for me in Christ where I can be forgiven of all my sin, made righteous, and have all of these grand things given to me. If I believe that that's true, taking both of them, Whittles, you are in the worst mess you could be in, infinitely so. And here's a way out, the only way out, and it's available to you. Well, how can I just say, yeah, well, that's good, and walk away? Instead, I come to grips with, I want this. I want it. He's offered it. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows that right now I'm saying, give it to me. I'm trusting you. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Okay? I'm throwing myself on your mercy and on your grace. And he knows. It doesn't even take raising a hand. Doesn't take walking an aisle. In fact, you can raise a hand and walk an aisle and still not do this. You know what I mean? I mean, people around you could put pressure on you. You need to go up there, and all of a sudden this guy's walking up front and he doesn't know what he's doing up there. This is an issue between each individual and the Lord. And the Lord knows exactly what's going on. In fact, he knew in eternity past what you'd be thinking today. Okay. All right. Now notice what he says. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And then he says, which has come to you. Just, and I love this phrase. What are we for? What do we want this gospel to do? Just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. What is? The gospel. You know what I love? When I down there among the Yanomami, group of those Indians over where Dan and Krista and John and Valerie are, they get together and they say, we're going to, these are the new believers in that tribe, they said, we're going to go over to these other people and this other tribe, and we're going to tell them about Jesus. What do you think? Which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, going on every day. Right now, you can be sure the gospel's going forth in all these different places. Sometimes it's this one person to another, and they're talking about it, and it keeps going. And as it goes, what does it do? People are saved, bear fruit. It then becomes their message. You know what I mean? Then it becomes their exciting news that they want to share. Sometimes, maybe you can remember back to having that gospel and being so excited that you were a bulldozer with the people you love, and all of a sudden you were just a house of fire and you got them by the throat, so to speak, and we weren't always wise. But the thing that I love about it is that's passion. That's the passion for the truth that saved me. And, you know, I think about once this is resolved, you're not looking anywhere else. I have a friend that's not saved, Marine Corps buddy. And he's constantly shooting these things to me, emails and otherwise, which are other ways to look at things. You know what I mean? This is a new direction you need to look at, Whittles. And I keep saying to him, Tom, when you found the answer, you're done looking. You're done looking. It's just like what should be in a marriage. Guy, when you find that girl and you marry her, it's over. It's over. You're not looking around to upgrade. You know, you're not looking around for some other possibility. It's over. It's done. And that's what unbelievers cannot grasp. Because for them, their life is the search. And really, that's what we do. We just keep searching. And we look at this, and we study this, and then we look at this, and we study this. And maybe we take a couple things out of here, and we add them to this over here, and we're excited about it. But we never stop looking. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ says, there's one Savior. And like Peter, we say, Lord, to whom shall we go? The Lord said, you want to lead? You too? Because other people were leaving him. I said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're it. There isn't any other place. There isn't any other way that brings a person to salvation. Father, how we thank you for that hope laid up for us in heaven. That hope that you've designed, you've told us about it, so that it's to stabilize us in troublesome times and turmoil, and so that the background of our thinking is weighted heavily toward eternity and what we have, regardless of what happens here. Even if we should lose our life in the next few seconds, it doesn't matter, because we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. How we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.